Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter number 14. The book of Romans and chapter number 14. We're in a brand new Sunday school series dealing with the King is coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're doing is we're exploring what does this all entail? What all is a part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And with this, we're putting some foundational messages, trying to understand more about the coming of Jesus Christ. Last week, we spoke about, are we foolish to believe that Christ is coming again? And we realize we're not foolish. God had made promises, and God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Christ is coming again. Whether you believe the Bible or not, Christ is coming again. But as Bible believers, we can have a hope and a solace from it. Well, today we follow through and build upon this thought a little bit more, and we turn to the book of Romans chapter number 14. The book of Romans chapter number 14. And if you don't mind, let's start in verse number 7. Romans chapter 14. And in verse number 7, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, or shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God." Notice with me in verse number 11, we see a very important phrase. It says here, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And with this, we have a question to ask. Will the lost and the saved stand at the same judgment? Now, this is an important question. Now, for those of you who've been around me long enough, and we talked about the millennial kingdom, you may be able to answer this clearly. But to the rest of the world, they have an idea of a judgment seat that is not biblical. Their idea is that every single person who lives, that if they do believe in God, by the way, but if they, a person in their mind, if they do believe in God, they believe that the judgment works like this, that every person when they die is going to stand before God. And God is going to put them on trial. And they're going to take an evaluation of their life. And that if their good works somehow outweigh their bad works, they'll be able to slide right in. I can't tell you how many times dealing with people and talking with people, this is common. In fact, there was someone the other day, I gave him a full plan of salvation, talked about heaven, talked about hell, talked about all of that. And at the very end, he says, "No, I'm pretty sure that I'll get into heaven." "How do you know you're going to get to heaven?" "Oh, because I think my good works, I think I've done enough good in my life that, you know, God will look at me." No. You see, most people think there is one general judgment for every person. But what does the Bible have to say about these different judgments? Well, we do know that this is an important doctrine to study. Do you know that in the New Testament, one verse out of every 25 deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ? Jesus is coming again. In every book of the Bible, all 66 books, there is a reference to Christ coming and the appearing of the Lord. For those of us who are saved, this is not just a doctrine to study, but it's a truth to rejoice in the heart that Christ is coming again, and we're looking forward to it. The Bible speaks about in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13. If you don't mind, let me turn there. I had someone yell at me about this verse the other day. So let's just see what the Bible has to say. The book of Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And in verse number 11, let's start there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So verse 11, it's talking about the salvation God has brought to us. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what we do is verse 11 talks about the past. Verse number 12 talks about how we should live in this present world. Then, notice verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? This is talking about our future. So verse 11 was the past, verse 12 is the present, and verse 13 is looking in the future. We're looking in the future for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I had someone trying to tell me, verse 13, that blessed hope is not talking about Christ's second coming. Let me tell you, that is our blessed hope. We're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back and doing what he said he was going to do. It is our great hope. We're looking forward to that coming. This is our hope that we're looking for. It's our encouragement. Jesus Christ is coming again. For those of us who have accepted Christ, this is a good thing. We're looking forward to God taking us out of this world. It's interesting, as we're talking about all these references to Christ's second coming, that the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the book of 1 Thessalonians has 5 chapters. At the end of those 5 chapters, every one of those chapters end with something about Christ's second coming. This is a major doctrine in the Bible. This golden strand of Christ's second coming is woven throughout the scriptures. Christ is coming again, and it is our hope. And we're to look forward to this coming. We know that there's been much preaching on the subject of judgment, that everyone is going to have to stand before God and give an account, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Most people, as I said, believe it is a general judgment that every person will stand before God and that God is going to weigh them out. What does the Bible have to say? Well, do you know that there's not one judgment in the Bible, but there are many judgments in the Bible? In fact, we sometimes summarize it down to 2, but do you know there's more than 2 judgments in the Bible? Well, let's find out more about these judgments that affect us. The first judgment we have is the judgment of the believer's sins on the cross of Calvary. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, somebody said is the most doctrinally rich verse of all of the Word of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, this is God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. Verse 21, that's a big deal. The first judgment that's mentioned is the judgment of the believer's sins on the cross of Calvary, that God made Christ to be sin for us, that Christ paid our price on Calvary, that our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, because our sins were judged at the cross of Calvary and we accepted our payment, we don't have to face a judgment of our sins. The judgment of our sins has already been taken care of. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I'm so thankful that God has taken my sins and put them as far away as the east from the west. So the first judgment dealing with us is the judgment of our sins at the cross of Calvary. We know that there's another judgment that needs to be performed, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is dealing specifically with the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper has a primary purpose, and that is to have people examine themselves. The second judgment that concerns us deals with this judgment of self. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What this means is that we know that our sins have been judged at the cross of Calvary. We'll no longer owe the debt of hell ever again. That debt has been paid for. But while we are alive, we need to be judging our own sins. What does that mean? It means that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we're going to be living the way that we ought, we need to judge our sins now. Now, the price has already been paid. What does this mean practically? That means that I need to be judging my own sins. So if I tell a lie, I need to get that taken care of with the Lord. If I mess up and I cheat him, that was a purposeful thing, I cheat on tiddlywinks. You know, I need to get that taken care of. I need to confess that what I did was wrong. We know that what's going to happen is that there's consequences for our sins. It's better for us to judge our sins ourselves, acknowledge that we did wrong, and get it taken care of now. Now, we won't owe God the debt of hell ever again, but we do understand that this affects our fellowship with God, and that we want to have a close fellowship with God. And we need to be honest with ourselves and admit that we're wrong. You know, there's something about pride is that we hate to admit that we're wrong. That's why people have a hard time confessing. If they ever get caught doing something, they like to obfuscate. They like to deflect. They like to point the blame to someone else. They like to rationalize why it was justified for them. We like to do that rather than say, you know what? You are right. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Let me get that taken care of now. That's the type of judgment we should have on ourselves concerning our sins today. To admit that we did wrong, confess it, and get it cleared. So we have the judgment of the believer's sins on the cross of Calvary. All of our sins were taken care of at the cross of Calvary. We should be judging ourselves that if we do something wrong, we are honest about it and we take care of it, confess it to the Lord, and get the cleansing. After that, we do have a third judgment that's mentioned in the Bible. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. Lost people will not be at this judgment. And at this judgment seat, we are not being judged for our sins, but rather we're being judged for our service for the Lord, what we did and our motive for doing it. And we're going to receive rewards or loss of rewards. We're not going to be sent to hell because of this judgment, but we're receiving rewards, or we're going to see rewards that we could have had been taken away, loss at that time. There's a fourth judgment that's mentioned in the Bible, and this is the judgment of the living nations, the judgment of the living nations. That right after the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And everyone who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, He's going to separate out. He gave this in two parables, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the parable, of the wheat and the tares. And at this time, that anyone who had not accepted Christ as their Savior and was alive, they are going to perish at that time. Because the millennial kingdom is going to start with no lost people. And there is going to be a judgment for those who are alive at that time. The judgment of the living nations. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because, again, there is a general idea from most people that when people stand before God, we're going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged to see whether our good works outweighed our bad. However, the Bible does not say that at all. The Bible says for us as Christians, our sins have already been taken care of. That we as Christians need to be evaluating ourselves and judging ourselves every day to make sure we're right with God, to make sure there's no lasting sins. We know that there's going to be a time where God is going to judge the living nations, and that anyone who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, when He comes back, that they're going to be set aside and they're going to be put perish and they're going to die. There's going to be a judgment upon living nations, which brings to one more judgment the Bible mentions, and that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Of course, we just, all of these we hit in specific detail in our Millennial Kingdom series, but the Great White Throne Judgment, the lost people are going to be stood there. And by the way, they're not going to be judged to see whether their good works outweigh their bad. The Bible says they are condemned already. They are coming there not to be judged, but rather to be sentenced. Sentenced to an awful place called the Lake of Fire. If someone makes it to this judgment, there's no way they're getting out of it. It's already too late. So the Bible mentions these five judgments. Let's go back and put our attention, if you don't mind, on this third judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, because that's the judgment seat that you and I, presumably the people in this room, that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, this is the judgment seat that we will have to stand before God. Notice, if you don't mind, the Bible makes mention of this in a couple different places, that we know that the judgment of the believer's works will take place at the return of Christ for his saints. We had covered this before. The first thing after the rapture is that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account right after the rapture. So when does this take place? As soon as Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged for our life and what we did. Where does it take place? That's a good question. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So when is right after the rapture, Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before him and give an account. Where does this take place? The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where does this take place? It takes place when Jesus Christ comes back for us and he brings us back to heaven for that time of judgment. So it's going to take place in heaven when we're caught up with him in the clouds. Then we come, what is the result of this judgment? So what is the result? Are we getting sentenced to hell? What is the results of this? Well, turn with me, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I told you there's a lot of passages that deal with the second coming of Christ. There's also a lot of passages that deal with this judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you don't mind, let's get a good running start to this, starting at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter Verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, I mean made apparent, made visible. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Notice at the end of verse 13, notice the phrase, and if you've never highlighted this phrase or underlined it, please do this. Every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. This makes a big deal. What are we being judged for? For us as Christians, we're being judged for the type of work we've done and our motive for doing it. It is not the quantity of work that's being judged as much as it is the quality of work. Does that make sense? You could throw a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, but it's all going to get burnt up. What is the quality? What sort of work? What do you mean, preacher? Well, it is only the things that we do for the Lord and for the motive of loving Him, doing it to be pleasing to Him, that's going to matter. There's a lot of people who spend their time doing all kinds of other things, but when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to be burnt up. Could you imagine what a terrible loss that would be to devote your life for a cause, for a certain thing, but it's not done for the Lord, and to watch your entire life's work that you invested, that you put blood, sweat, and tears into, and to watch it go woof and be all gone. And you have nothing to show for a life of labor. That'd be horrible. We need to be working on the Lord now and doing it with the right motive to be pleasing to Him, out of worship, out of Him. And we're going to see those type of things not be burnt up, like the precious stones of gold, silver, precious stones. Those things will last, and we're going to receive rewards because of it. And these rewards will carry out into the millennial kingdom, that what we do now will affect us for 1,000 years. So what will be the results of this judgment seat? Well, remember that this is only for Christians. Lost people will not be at this judgment. It's only for Christians, those who have been saved. We could see that here in verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Meaning that this guy here, he's going to heaven, but he's not taking anything with him. It's going to be burnt up, but he's still going to heaven. He's saved. That this is only for the saved, and all of our works is going to be tested by fire. Some are going to receive a reward. Some are going to have a loss of reward. There are four characteristics which, if in our works, will make them abide. They'll last forever. First of all, no work will abide that's not done in love. Not done in love. What does that mean? It means our attitude matters. Nothing is more pathetic than to watch someone trying to serve the Lord angrily. Fine, I'll do it if I have to. Fine, take this hymn book. Hey, take this pass out here. Fine, I'll do it if I have to. That doesn't work. Our attitude does matter. Yeah. It matters a lot. Are you doing it out of love? Love for who? Love for your Savior. I love the Lord, so I'm doing this because I love Him. It's not a burden to do this. By the way, may I also say that our Bible reading is not a work. It's how we read the Bible. Some people think they've done God a favor if they show up to church. That doesn't, you know, there's no reward for that. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of people who say, well, I don't do anything around the church. I read my Bible, so I'm going to be all right. No. No, Bible reading's important. But you know, people can read their Bible so much that they don't do anything else. Yep. They say, oh, how spiritual I am. No, you're missing out. Bible reading's important. You guys know this. We speak about it often. A work to abide must be done unselfishly, meaning that I'm not doing this to get something from it. The Bible speaks about this, that they receive the rewards. It was talking about the Pharisees who were saying, look at me, how spiritual I am. God says that they got the reward. They were doing it to be seen of men. Are we doing it for the pure motive? Are we doing it for the Lord, to be pleasing to Him? We must labor willingly if our works are to be abide. I know that sometimes as a pastor, it feels like I got to twist people's arms. But people to do it willingly, what can I do? How can I be a blessing? What can I do more? Wonderful. That willingly is there. That does matter. Abiding work must be characterized by faithfulness. Faithfulness. Moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is a requirement of the Lord. Faithfulness, that can you be trusted? Will you be there? Will you be consistent? Or you do things just when you feel like it or when it's convenient? Convenience is the death of spirituality. Are you willing to do it when it's not convenient? Are you willing to do it when you don't feel like it? Jesus was an example of that. John chapter 4, you could do your own study on that, but Jesus was wearied. He was hot. He was alone. He traveled out of his way to go meet with this lady. And yet he was faithful anyways. And Jesus was in a human body, so he knew what it was like to be tired. We get tired. And he served anyways. He knew what it was like to be hungry. Have you ever been hungry?
Yep.
Have you ever been hangry? Mm-hmm. But he did it anyways. Faithfulness. Yes, we all stand before the judgment of Christ. Will we be happy to be there and say, I'm thankful? Or will we realize the loss of rewards and look in the face of our Savior and he says, man, I wish you loved me. Standing before everyone. This is a big deal. Now, again, the lost and the saved do not stand at the same judgment. We have a different judgment than theirs. Our judgment is not for sins because our sins have already been paid for. They've already been judged at the cross of Calvary. But for us, we stand before God for our labor for him, for what we did and how we did it, our motive and our what sort it was. The things that we did for Christ will last and will receive reward. For those things that we did selfishly or we didn't do for Christ and we dedicated to something else, those are going to be burnt away and we're going to receive loss. Things that we could have had are gone. This is a big deal that we're going to stand before him and give an account. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.